Good singing. Good songs. I don't know if this will comfort you or not, but for seven different times I went to Russia, and they have centralized heating there. Moscow is a city of 12 million people, and they have one location, and sometime in the fall when it gets cold enough, they turn the heat on. And without that, nobody in the entire city has any heat. And if the heat does come to you, you're hoping that the furnace works. And on this particular Sunday morning, it did not. And so it was cold like it is outside here, but there was no heat inside. So this is really warm for me. And I don't know, again, this makes you feel any better, but our kids are back up in Iowa, and they had 20 inches of snow this week. And this morning it was 20 below actual temperature. So this is like Florida compared to them. Just a couple of notes before we look at the passage this morning. One of my jobs as an interim pastor is to interview as many, if not all, of you here at Salem, just to get a read of the church and so forth. And so there's a sign-up sheet back there. Where did you put it, dear?
I think it's on a table back there.
And you can sign up to meet with us. It's like an hour, so it's not like a whole afternoon. And you can meet at the parsonage with us, you can meet here at the church, or if you want to be at your home, it doesn't make any difference to us. We grilled Patrick and Jane yesterday, and they passed the test. I just want you to know. So but we look forward to meeting you, and so sign up for that, and that'll be good. Well, we are working our way through the book of Colossians, and so we're going to look at the next paragraph, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, that is, we heard of the Colossians' faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at the transformation that you have caused in us who have trusted in your Son. And we thank you for the privilege of walking out our faith to please you. Help us to do that as we gain some insight this morning from your word, for our good and for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, our culture is infatuated with being healthy. We are told to eat healthy. We are told to exercise for our health and so forth. And so 20 years ago, I went and had a physical at the doctor's office, and it was the first physical I had had probably in 30 years. And so the doctor asked me the question. He said, "So what kind of exercise do you do?" And I said, "Well, I walk." And the doctor reproves me. He says, "You know, that's not getting the best bang for the buck. You need to either jog or ride bike." And I didn't say this out loud to him, but I thought, I hate jogging. I ran track in high school and college. I hate track. I hate running. And I don't particularly enjoy riding bikes up and down hills where we lived at a particular time. And so I left somewhat discouraged because I'm not doing what the doctor told me to do. Now, fast forward, a couple of years ago, I went for another physical, and the doctor asked the same question, what do you do for exercise? And I'm thinking, oh no, I really didn't want to answer the question. I thought about lying, quite frankly. I thought about blind jog, right? And I thought, oh, better not do that. And so I said, well, I walk. And she said, that's great. I thought, wow, I should have come to you many years before. She goes, walking is a very good exercise. You know, in the same way as Paul talks about here, we are to walk out our faith. It is a good spiritual exercise. We don't have to be famous Christians. We don't have to be notable Christians. We just have to simply walk out our faith, and that is pleasing to God. Now, as I said earlier, the Apostle Paul had heard about their saving faith, and he now prays that they might walk out their faith. And so he gives this little snippet about how we do that. Obviously, he isn't going to say everything there is to say about walking out your faith, but he's going to give the foundation. And then he's going to talk about four wonderful results of walking out our faith. Like, for instance, if we were, the doctor was to tell you, you know, there are four great things that happen when you walk physically, you would probably do it, maybe. But we can all walk our faith spiritually. And there are benefits to doing that for all of us. But before he deals with the benefits, he simply tells us how to walk out our faith when he says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, if we are to walk out our faith, we need to know God's will for our lives. And if we are to know God's will for our lives, we need to read the Word of God. This is just basic Christianity. The Bible tells us what the Word of God can do in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is inspired by God. That is, it originates with God and is profitable for training, for correction, for reproof, for making us mature disciples. You could go to Psalm 119. There are 176 verses dedicated to the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Peter talks about it as well, the book of Hebrews. We, again, all know the importance of the Word of God. But we also know that a person can be very knowledgeable in the Word of God and still not be very wise in handling the Word of God. And that is why he prays for wisdom. Wisdom is a skill in being able to take the Word of God and apply it to our given situation. Like, for instance, in the book of James, where it says, when you encounter various trials, consider all joy. Most of us don't. And so what the remedy here is that you need to pray for wisdom. In other words, how to apply the Word of God to my given situation. And most of us don't know how to do that. So that's why we pray. We search the scriptures. We pray, God, give us understanding so that we might know how we should respond in this particular situation so that we can walk out our faith and please God. Let me just give you an illustration of this. This is one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. It's a story of the young prophet. How many of you are aware of that? Nobody. Okay, good. Because I'm going to ask you a question at the end, and you have to respond in wisdom. The young prophet went to Jeroboam, who was a wicked king, and he was told to rebuke Jeroboam. Jeroboam didn't like it, and so stretched out his hand against the young prophet to do him harm, and as he did it, his hand shriveled up in leprosy. And the king was terrified and said, pray for me. And so the young prophet prays for Jeroboam, and his hand is restored. And then Jeroboam says, why don't you come and have a meal with me? I'd like to show my appreciation. And the young prophet says, no, can't do that, because God told me not to stay around for a meal. Don't do anything extra. Immediately come back to where you came from. So the young prophet starts on his way home. And on the way home, an old prophet had heard what the young prophet had done. And he was impressed with the young prophet. So he sent a servant to invite the young prophet to his house. And so the young prophet comes. And the old prophet says, you need to have a meal with me. And the young prophet says, no, I can't do that, because God told me to go rebuke the king and immediately come back to my starting destination. And the old prophet says, who do you think you are? Do you think that God only speaks to you and not to me as well? God has told me that you should come and have a meal with me. So, what would you do? Well, the young prophet listened to the old prophet, went and had a meal, and on his way home, he was met by a lion, and the lion killed him. You know what the moral of the story is? If somebody, even an angel, comes to you with a different message other than the one that God gives us in his word, let them be cursed. In other words, the young prophet should have rejected the old prophet's deception and gone home. It cost him his life. So here's the young prophet. For our purposes, the young prophet knew the word of God. He just didn't apply it in the right manner to his situation. He did not have wisdom or understanding. And so what we are saying here is that if we are to walk out our faith, not only do we need to read the word, but we need to cry out for discernment as well. Just simply knowing facts puffs us up. It doesn't help us to walk faithfully with our Lord. So now, what are the benefits of walking out our faith? The first thing he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. He's not specific what he means here by fruit, so we would take it that it involves any type of spiritual fruit. I think many times Christians immediately think of people that we've won to the Lord. I don't think that that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. I think the fruit that we are to exhibit, for instance, might be spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. We are to use our gifts in serving one another, and there is fruit that comes as a result of that. We are to have a positive influence on those outside of the church, which is fruitful as well. So we don't have to count people's heads. That's not his point. The point is that whatever we are doing, that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. We are being faithful to do what God tells us to do. Even if people don't notice it, God does. Our labor for him is not in vain, is it? And so, you know, I've run across one person who didn't believe this. But I think the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we must all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, it's not the great white throne judgment, which is described, I think, in Revelation 21 or 20. There, it's all unsaved people will be judged according to their works, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That is not the judgment that Paul is talking about. He is talking about the Bema seat of Christ, and he says we must all appear there to give an account of what we have done, whether good or bad. Our sins are not going to be brought up there because they have been dealt with, but faithful service will be. And there will be Christians, as Paul explains, who will be saved but will receive very little rewards because they basically live their life for themselves rather than for the glory of God. And then there are going to be Christians who will receive many rewards because of faithful service. And again, that doesn't mean that you have to be famous or do outstanding things. You just continue to faithfully serve wherever God appoints you. For instance, we could use the analogy of soldiers in the army. Most of the soldiers labored in obscurity, and yet they were having an impact on winning the war. And so you don't have to be famous, you just have to be faithful wherever God appoints you. So that by walking faithfully with our Lord, it results in fruit being born in our lives. The next thing he mentions, the second one, is that you will increase in the knowledge of God. By the way, what's the number one goal that every Christian should have? Paul explains in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I consider everything rubbish that I had before I was saved, and now my number one objective is to know him. And there are different ways of knowing God, like as we mentioned earlier, by reading the Word of God. Obviously, we can read other books by other faithful individuals that can help us in our knowledge of God. It's a good exercise to do. By the way, just for your information, you probably could care less, but I would put out to you five most influential theologians outside of the apostolic era in the history of the church. Number one would be Augustine. Number two would be Calvin. Number three would be Luther. Number four would be Jonathan Owen, a Puritan theologian in England, and Jonathan Edwards. So if you ever get bored and want to read theological books that put you to sleep, read one of those five guys. Great theologians, by the way. But most Christians aren't going to read those guys. But again, they are worth reading. But there's another way. Actually, Luther talked about this as well. Probably the most effective way of learning God, apart from people like that, is God taking us through trials. Have you discovered that? Is that when you go through a trial, you come away on the other side knowing more about God if you have faithfully walked out during that trial? Again, let me just give you a biblical example of this. The quintessential example is Job. You know, when you read the life of Job, you almost come away thinking, was this guy a real character? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because of all the tragedy that comes into his life, here is a faithful man of God, turning away from evil, praying for his children's spiritual growth. Everything is going well for Job, just like we think it should for most of us Christians. Satan comes to God and says, you know the only reason that Job is serving you is because of all the things that you have given to him? Take those things away and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, you can do whatever you will with Job, but you can't take his life, and we'll see what happens. And you know the story, right? Is that God takes away his children. I can't imagine not just one child, but all of the children. I love my children desperately. I love my grandchildren desperately. I'd do anything for them. All of them are killed in one fell swoop. Now, if that isn't bad enough, now all of his riches are taken away from him. He loses his standing in the community. He loses his health. His body is covered with boils. I like what Garrison Keillor says. If we have one boil, we're ready to curse God. His entire body is covered with it. You know, I think the most disheartening thing in Job's life is that he lost the presence of God. And he talks about it in the book. He says, I look up, I look down, I look this way, I look this way. Where is God in all of this? But in the middle of the book, Job confesses, as opposed to what his wife says you should confess, you should curse God and die. Job says, no, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the Lord. But in the middle of the book, he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And then he comes to the end. You know, he's always asking God the question, why? Why has all of this happened? Why? Finally, God comes to Job. And he does not tell Job why all of this has happened. First of all, he says, what I want you to do, Job, is I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And you tell me the answer to them. And of course, Job couldn't tell the answer to any of them. He says, why should I tell you what I'm doing? What is important for you, Job, is just to trust me through all of this. And Job confesses at the end, he says, I have heard of thee, now I see thee, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. You know, that's not a negative thing, by the way. It's a glorious thing. You see, Job had come to realize that his God is much greater than he had at first perceived. It's very similar to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in his holiness, which is the essence of who God is, and Isaiah says, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. It was negative in the sense that he saw himself as he truly is, but it was positive is that he saw God as God truly is. See, Isaiah, through that experience, came to understand more the greatness of God, and it is reflected as you read the book of Isaiah. And in the same way, when Job now sees the Lord, he sees him in his greatness. It's a positive thing. I know God more than most Christians do because of the suffering that I've gone through. You know, I remember reading a book by Solzhenitsyn, who spent time in the Gulag, and went there as a communist, and as he was there, he began to realize the depravity of communism, and he began to understand salvation in Jesus Christ. And then he saw himself not as a victim, as being in prison, but actually, through his prison experience, he came to know God to a greater degree, and felt himself blessed, and felt that those who were outside of the prison without Christ were the ones who were unfortunate. So, as we walk faithfully with the Lord, we increase in our knowledge of Him, which is our satisfaction, by the way. Psalm 16, in His presence are pleasures forevermore. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right. He goes on and he says, by the way, though I'm from the north where it's colder, I have never liked it. It causes my nose to run. And so, excuse me. I'm cold blooded. I'm half reptilian. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Again, as we are walking with the Lord, being in his word, crying out for wisdom, it gives us strength. We are all aware of the fact, as I just mentioned, that we as Christians are going to suffer. I know of a well-known, I'm not even sure he's an evangelical pastor, but he's very well known, refused to talk about suffering because he doesn't want to bring Christians down, which doesn't help the Christian at all, because we are told that we will suffer. In fact, the Apostle Paul in that Philippians 3 passage says, I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we will suffer. Peter tells us that we'll be grieved by various trials, and so we had better get used to the fact that this is what is going to happen. But it is God is using it, like he did with Job, to refine us so that we might see our Lord in a greater greater way. But as we are walking faithfully with him, determining to trust him like Job did, God gives, God takes away. And as we continue to walk faithfully with him, God gives us the strength and endurance to continue on with joy. I hope that you have experienced this. One of my favorite illustrations in this respect is Jeremiah, whose nation was imploding all the way around him. I think I mentioned this last week. And he was so depressed that he forgot what laughter was about. And then it says, "But this I recall to mind, that God's loving kindness is near everyone, and great is thy faithfulness." Or Psalm 42, 43, where the psalmist wakes up and he says, "My soul is in despair," and yet as he continues to walk with the Lord, he finds strength and encouragement and finally joy. So that is another benefit as we walk out our faith. And finally, he says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In other words, the person who is faithfully walking out their faith is going to be a thankful person. What are you thankful for? Don't say it out loud, although you could since we're a small group. You know what most people would say is, "I'm thankful for my family," right? You might say, "I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful that I have a house, that I'm not homeless, especially in this type of weather. I'm thankful for my wealth, or I'm thankful for my health." But you know, as with Job, all those things can be taken away. And are we still thankful for eternal life? Being transitioned from darkness into his marvelous light for all eternity. Do you know, prior to salvation, our minds were spiritually darkened. Our hearts were callous towards God. Our wills were enslaved to sin. And God, through the Spirit of God and his word, has caused us to be born again and transferred from this domain of darkness where Satan is the ruler of this world, and has transferred us into his eternal kingdom, into a world of light for all eternity, because he has forgiven us of our sins. So I'll talk about it in just a second, but for all eternity, stop and think about that. You know, Methuselah was like 950 years old, give or take a decade or so. I mean, imagine living to be 950 years old, but having a body that would be better than our bodies are at, say, 70 or 80. And I would assume that Methuselah's body was quite healthy even into those years. And so, if there was a Methuselah that was born in about 1100, he would have just died. Wow. You know, living 950 years, that would be cool. All of the things that you would see in those 950 years. But you know, here's a sobering truth, is that you're still going to die. But we aren't. We're going to live on for eternity in bliss with our Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God. Because if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he has forgiven us our sins. And it is our sins that separate us from a holy God. And it's the doctrine of justification. Is that the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he removes the sin, and sin are all of the bad works that we, morally bad works that we have done. He has paid that price, and then he gives us his righteousness, which is perfect. So that God views us as believers, as saints, set apart for him, justified freely forever. To put it into monetary terms, prior to salvation, We were in debt up to $1 trillion, could never pay it off. God paid it off and then gave us $1 trillion. Or even beyond that. So that we are thankful. Even though we may lose things along the way, we have to be like Job. God gives, God takes away, but I am thankful, Lord, that you have given me this incredible eternal life. You see, the Christian who is walking out their faith is exercising themselves spiritually to have these amazing benefits. The benefit of, what did I say, bearing fruit. The benefit of increasing in our knowledge of our God. The benefit of strength through trials. And the benefit of being a thankful Christian. Not one who is murmuring, grumbling, complaining constantly. So let us do this exercise. That we seek to be in His Word daily. Now if we can't, it's all right. Just go for it the next day. But we need to get into the practice of continually reading the Scripture and praying for wisdom and how to apply so that we might have these spiritual benefits as we walk out our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word, first of all, that gives us light. Psalm 119, how can a young man, young woman, old man, old woman keep their way pure by keeping according to thy word? Thy word I have treasured in my heart. So that we might walk out our faith, Lord. We all get discouraged at different times, but as we walk out our faith, we find these wonderful benefits as you have described here. Help us to do them for our good and your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.